Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid from him their sight. This is God's word.
We have just started a series called Intersection, where life and faith meet. And one of the questions when you are thinking about faith as a Christian is, what's the role of the church, if any? It's an important question because there's plenty of people today who are disillusioned with the church, may have led to deconstructing their faith in one way or another because of things that they've experienced in the church. Others, let's be honest, are, you know, just disinterested. There's kind of an apathy about the church. In their book from last year, The Great Dechurching, authors Jim Davis and Michael Graham said this: about 15% of American adults living today, around 40 million people, have effectively stopped going to church. And most of this dechurching has happened in the past 25 years. So what we want to do this morning is talk about the intersection between faith and the church, and do so by looking at the prologue to the New Testament book of Acts. It was written by the Greek physician Luke, who grew up in Antioch, principal city in the Roman Empire. He traveled widely with the Apostle Paul on his journeys and went to Greece near the time of Paul's death. And this man of culture and learning, great historian of the first century, wrote this book from there. The first generation of the church is recorded in this book. Classic scholar Ian Blakelock said, "Luke is a consummate historian to be ranked in his own right with the greatest, with the great writers of the Greeks." So what does the prologue to Acts teach us about the intersection of faith and the church? The place of the church, the purpose of the church, and finally the power for the church. So the place of the church, first of all, Acts, you may know, is Luke's sequel to his best-selling first work, what we know of as the Gospel or the Book of Luke. Both books record and overlap and interlock in the event of the ascension. Now, oftentimes people hear a good bit about the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, oftentimes to the omission of the ascension. But the ascension is so important, Luke records it in both of his books. Why is it important? Because when Jesus died, he didn't just go up to heaven. It says in Acts 1:3, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. The ascension reminds us that there is vast eyewitness testimony, therefore really credible evidence that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. And if he was able to do that, then that means that not only are his claims to be taken seriously, it authenticates them, but also gives credence to his authority, so that when Jesus speaks to something, it means something. In the prologue to the book of Acts, as we see throughout the book, we see that the church had a central place. It wasn't an afterthought to Jesus. It was central to his vision of what the followers' faith was to look like. And that contrasts significantly, I think, with a lot of our contemporary experience. Tim Keller said about this, American Christianity encourages consumerism, individuals dipping into different churches and various ministries in order to get a variety of spiritual goods and services. There's a deep suspicion of institutions in general and of those that claim authority in particular. The book of Acts, however, is about the irreplaceability of the church and helps us rediscover the wonder of the church. The irreplaceability of the church. You say, okay, but I thought that Christianity was really about people coming personally into a relationship with Jesus Christ, getting to know him personally. Isn't that what it's really about? Not about the church. Yes and no. Yes, it's absolutely true that you don't inherit your faith from your family. No one becomes a Christian by going to church any more than being in a garage makes you a car. You have to personally come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's absolutely true. However, at the same time, the book of Acts, the New Testament for that matter, knows nothing of a privatized faith to the exclusion of the church. Now, actually, not only do they go hand in hand, but as we're saying, there was an irreplaceability about the place of the church. It was absolutely central in Jesus' mind and in Luke's, in writing the book of Acts, to the role of faith in the first century. You say, okay, well, so what am I supposed to do with the things about the church that bug me or maybe even trigger me? When pastors sometimes get together and they, you know, moan and groan about the weariness of ministry that it can be sometimes, there's a very cynical phrase. They'll say, you know, well, church would be great if it weren't for all the people. However, I also hear people say, well, church would be really great if it weren't for all the preachers. So wherever you may be in your lower moments about the church, and this is what I try to tell myself, is to default back to what was absolutely central in Jesus' vision, in Luke's, in the book of Acts, Christianity for that matter. Central to it all is Jesus. The church absolutely is a very flawed institution, but it's about the person and work of Jesus Christ that is absolutely central to it. And the church was such a high priority for Jesus that Paul would end up telling the Ephesians that Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. So here's the question. If Jesus loved the church in spite of its imperfections, loved the church to death, then how should that reorder the place of the church in our own life? That's the place of the church. Secondly, the purpose of the church. Luke opens the book of Acts with a curious statement. He said that in his first book, the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. Now, it's interesting. Why doesn't he say all that Jesus did? He doesn't say that. He says all that Jesus began to do and teach. Why? He's inviting us to imagine what the sequel is about, the book of Acts. If the book of Luke was all that, about what Jesus began to do and teach while he was among us, then he's saying the book of Acts is about all Jesus continued to do and teach having ascended. You say, what? How in the world is that possible? Because it's about the church, what Paul would describe as the body of Christ, being the ongoing presence of Jesus in the world. It's a pretty Extraordinary concept when you think about it. This is why you may have noticed, if you've read through the book of Acts, when you get to the Apostle Paul's or Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, Jesus says this when he meets the resurrected Jesus. He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul was like, "What do you mean, why do I persecute you? I'm trying to arrest these people that call themselves Christians." But it wasn't just that Jesus so identified with his followers that he could say that. It's because his followers, in some way, mysteriously, are the ongoing presence of Jesus in the world. It means that the church isn't just a social club for sanctimonious religious people. It is the presence of Christ in the world. It's a movement in mission. The Presbyterian theologian and missionary Leslie Newbegin said, "The church is nothing other than the movement launched into public life of the world by its sovereign Lord to continue that which he came to do until it is finished in his return in glory. We're not so much an organization because we're an organism, the body of Christ, the ongoing presence of Jesus in the world to fulfill his purpose." So what does that look like? Well, during the 40 days between when Jesus rose from the dead and when he ascended into heaven, he taught them. And what was the main subject? He tells us in verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. See, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he didn't just go hang out. He sat on his throne, exercising authority over his kingdom. And the church's mission as the ongoing presence of Jesus in the world is to be the presence of his kingdom. Now, I know that all that kingdom language for some people today, even that can be bothersome because you say, "Well, this is what has been difficult for me, is these Christians who take concepts like this, build this worldview, call it Christian nationalism, and kind of hijack nomenclature from the New Testament, from Jesus, to baptize their own political and moralistic views and push them out, almost weaponizing them on other people." But you know, Jesus looked at Pilate, the Roman governor, and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus did not come to redesign geopolitics, but to renew a greatly broken world. And that's what his kingdom is all about. And so when Jesus says to the eyewitnesses, his followers, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He intends for us to understand that we're to move out, not lashing out at the world in anger against those who don't believe like we do, but moving out humbly, befriending others, serving them as advocates of justice, love, and beauty. See, we have the privilege as the church, as his ongoing presence in the world, of being his healing instruments, kind of an advance sign of the full realization of the kingdom that will come one day. But in the meantime, we're these people in the in-between, between Jesus' ascension and his return, advocates of hope. Yes. Yes, yes. Now, you think about this, how do you think this kind of vision about the church, this understanding, this purpose, could recalibrate the way that we think about just our own level of engagement? How do you think the idea of Jesus being among us here, and that as we move out in life as his church, that were his presence, how do you think that could affect the way that we value the church? I think it could significantly, and even the habits and disciplines like actually coming to worship. In a New York Times interview recently, the Pulitzer Prize winning novelist Marilyn Robinson, who is a Christian, said this. I think it's really interesting. She said, there's something about actually going to a church, the bother involved, that by itself is a huge concession that you make to the meaningfulness of what will happen there. It's a very modest discipline, really. Isn't that beautiful? There is a discipline to engagement with the church that, yeah, at times the church, you can roll your eyes for any number of reasons. There is no perfect church, and City Church certainly is not. But because of the place of the church in Jesus' estimation and the purpose of the church, that his presence is with us, calling us to be his healing force in the world, that gives us a very good reason to engage. The place of the church, the purpose of the church, finally the power for the church. You know, there's a logical flow to Luke's prologue that we don't want to miss. Because Jesus has ascended, because he's gone up, he sends us out. But he says, wait. It's like he says, okay, you're going to go out as my presence, but you got to wait. Why? Verse 4 and 8, wait for the gift my Father promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. See, this is what Pentecost is all about. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. For 40 days, he taught about the kingdom to eyewitnesses of him after he rose from the dead. Then he ascends into heaven to sit on his Father's throne. But then there's a 10-day period where he says, wait. Then Jesus sends his Spirit on the day of Pentecost to fill his church. It's the movement up in Jesus' ascension that leads to the movement down in his Spirit of Pentecost to empower us as his presence. That's what makes all the difference. The only reason that we can do this, he's saying, look, you've got this incredible mission, but there's absolutely no way you can do it on your own. You can only do it if my Spirit comes to live within you and dwell among you. Then you can move out. It's like, you know, when you have something difficult to do, can you think of some time where you thought, I don't know that I can do this, but then you have a friend that comes alongside of you and says, let's do it together. All of a sudden, it's a difference maker. Think of you if you have the most powerful, most loving friend in the universe coming along your side. It's something like that. Jesus with us, enabling us to do what there's no way we could do on our own. And what's central to the Spirit's power is something that the 4th century Christian preacher Chrysostom referred to by referring to the book of Acts as the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Why would he say that it's the gospel of the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit's primary role is not to draw attention to himself, but to showcase the good news about Jesus Christ. The night before Jesus died, he said this to his followers. He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He'll not speak on his own, he'll glorify me. So the Spirit isn't inviting attention to himself. He's a spotlight upon the person and work of Jesus, revealing him to us, convincing our hearts and minds that he is who he claims to be. And then the most miraculous part of his role, he causes us to come alive spiritually, that we might live for him. He draws our attention to Jesus's role as the Savior, that he descended into our world, that he was that perfect witness, bearing witness, he said, to the testimony of his Father, and yet suffering and dying on the cross for us. Having ascended, then, he sends his Spirit of Pentecost into our lives. And what that means is Jesus now lives within us. St. Augustine put it this way, "Oh Lord," I think this is so beautiful, "Oh Lord, you ascended before our eyes, and we turned back grieving only to find you in our hearts." Think of what that means. No matter what obstacle you face, it's nothing by comparison to the power living within you. And whenever we're struggling with the place of the church in our life, not only remembering how much Jesus values the church will reorder that, but it's realizing that because we are the presence of Christ, we have his presence in us, that we now, as the body of Christ, are to move out as his loving and healing presence in a world longing for hope. Let's pray. Our Lord, I know that for many there is either an apathy about the church to one degree or another, or real church hurt. And I pray that this body, the community of faith at City Church, would be a healing place for people who have been hurt. I also pray, Lord, that because you are featured, that it would be a challenge to people who have come to the conclusion that the church really isn't that all that important today, leading us to see not only the import of the church, but how desperately we need your presence among us and in us. Oh, Father, use this time as we come to your table now to nourish us, that we might not only appreciate this, but have deep affection for you and your church. In Christ's name, amen.